I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And our subject is simply that, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 6 that the apostles called for the appointment of deacons. 7 men. They were to have honest reputations, they were to have wisdom, and they were to be full of the Holy Spirit. How did the people know how to select people full of the Holy Spirit? The first choice was Stephen, who was to be the first Christian martyr. And it's duly recorded that he was seen to be full of the Holy Spirit. So how did they know? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14 and verse 17 that full of the Holy Spirit can be measured and seen in terms of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. These characteristics marked out the person who walked in the Spirit, close to the Lord. That's how they knew. We read also in the book of Acts of the fillings of the Spirit. What an interesting term, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter, in Acts 4, was filled with the Holy Spirit for witness. All the disciples also in Acts 4 for witness and for boldness in witness. They were intimidated by the Jewish leaders. And then Paul in Acts 9 is filled with the Spirit and straightway preaches Christ. And then Paul again, you could be filled with the Spirit repeatedly. In Acts 13, at the beginning of the first missionary journey, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and Barnabas. The filling of the Spirit. The old saying is one baptism of the Spirit, which is that which occurs at conversion, but many fillings. And here we're to seek a filling. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, not only for witness, as in the book of Acts, but also for holiness, advance in holiness, and also for worship, and for comfort. We shall see the various things that are linked with the work of the Spirit. So we're to seek every day a filling of the Spirit. You need not seek for it in those specific terms, because the interesting thing is that when you read about the filling of the Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles, you don't read of their having prayed specifically for that, but simply called upon the Lord for help and for power. But what they received was a filling of the Spirit. Every time we ask for help from God sincerely and we lay aside our self-confidence and self-reliance and we realize that everything must be done by the help of God and we pray for help, what we receive, if we're sincere, is a filling of the Spirit. And I'd like us to think about these things. This 18th verse, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And this brings us to a first heading, and it'll be this. The great contrast is a tremendous contrast in this verse. It's often missed. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We're not going to deal so much with that today. Drunkenness, and wine, alcohol, but, this tremendous but, be filled with the Spirit. They were not drinking people. Of course, the exhortation must always be made, but these Ephesians had found the Lord. They had left the old life of drinking and drunkenness, and they were living the new life. That's the imagery and the illustration through these chapters, putting off the old life and putting on the new. So why is there suddenly this exhortation? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It could just conceivably give you the impression that the Ephesians, though converted, still loved their liquor and needed this exhortation. But that's not the reason why it's here. Of course, the exhortation must always be there. Never be drunk. Never drink to excess. We would go further and say never drink at all. But that's another subject. However, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The apostle brings it in here, though it's always a valid exhortation, but he brings it in here for the sake of contrast. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They are opposites. There's all the difference in the world. Now, charismatic folk, and many, many of them are converted, and many love the Lord, we recognize that. But the charismatic movement has made a number of deeply fundamental errors. And one of them, which is very foundational to the movement, is that they make a great mistake with this verse, for example. They seem to think that being filled with the Spirit bears similarities to being inebriated or affected by wine. Now, they will deny it, but they seem to think that there are some striking similarities between inebriation and the filling of the Spirit. They've missed the but. And it's massive. And it's pivotal. There is all the difference imaginable. A vast ocean of difference between inebriation and being filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to labour this point for a moment because it's so important to us. They think, or seem to think, that just as wine makes you uninhibited, unrestrained, frees you up in any number of ways, as we shall see, morally and so on. Frees your arms and your legs. You can flail about and dance as you worship. So, they think, a filling of the Holy Spirit frees you from reservations, sets you free from the binding power of reason and government by your mind, frees you from all your reservations and inhibitions, so that you can worship just about any way you like and let yourself go. Worship, they think, is an expression of the sensational and feeling and the physical. It's a fundamental mistake. And a wrong view of verses like this. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, we see a similarity. Of course, it's on another plane. Much better to be filled with the Spirit than drunk with wine. But similar effects in a different sphere. Free, uninhibited, liberated. So often they will sing choruses where the word liberty, liberty, liberty is repeated again and again. I remember being told all about a fraternal that occurred one Monday early in 1980, and it was a fraternal that I had previously been to, attended, and there would have been about 150 ministers there, but I wasn't at this particular gathering, this particular Monday, because I didn't feel it would be profitable. They had invited a leader of a new charismatic group who was making waves to explain himself and to put his case. And I heard about it afterwards. And one of the things he did was he asked these very staid and for the most part elderly ministers to go through a certain routine with him. First of all, they were to stand on one leg and wave the other one about. Can you imagine? Many of the men in this fraternal were 60 plus and so on, in their suits and their three-piece suits, dark in colour and grave and sombre, but they were earnest men and preachers of the word, and they were persuaded to comply for the sake of a great experiment. Then they were to wave their arms and do absurd things, and most tried it just for the sake of this experiment. And what was going on was this, an extraordinary way of getting these men to lay aside their reservations, their inhibitions, their standards, or, according to the speaker, imagined standards of propriety and so on, so that the spirit could be liberated and they could begin to think and feel and worship. This is one of the great charismatic blunders that's so fundamental. They've missed the but. Being filled with the Spirit is absolutely nothing like being liberated by alcohol. Not in any sense, not on any plane. It's a disastrous view of the passage. And yet good people, and many, many saved people, have been persuaded by their leaders that this is so. And so they do lay aside their inhibitions and their restraints and their feelings and go in for all kinds of wild excesses not governed by reason. Never forget, the mind is the palace of faith and belief. And this is such a vital an important subject. Let's just think for a moment about the contrasts. Alcohol dulls the senses. Actually, as you no doubt know, it happens to be true that it shrinks the brain. But it dulls the senses. The filling of the Holy Spirit enhances the mind and emancipates the reason, so that we think more clearly and scripturally, and we see the wonderful truths of the word and the doctrines of the faith so meaningfully. With the filling of the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, these things are seen not only intellectually but deeply, and they move us. Views of Christ and great things and profound things. It's the mind which is enhanced and made capable of handling the spiritual. It isn't dulled. It isn't quenched. Alcohol, as it were, releases the animal in you and subdues your higher thoughts, reservations, and control. Whereas the filling of the Spirit restrains the old nature and the fleshly lusts. They don't correspond or have similarities. They're absolute opposites. Alcohol impairs your critical judgment. The filling of the Spirit sharpens your critical judgment. No end. Alcohol dulls the perceptions. The Spirit increases them. and deepens them. Alcohol shatters your inhibitions, whereas the filling of the Spirit strengthens them. Alcohol promotes the trivial. Haven't you noticed all the worldly songs are nearly all about trivial things and sex? There's virtually no other subject, no other arrow in the worldly quiver, no other weapon in the worldly arsenal, no other subject on the agenda but sex and trivia. Then you contrast it to the filling of the Spirit, when the psalms and the hymns become real to you, with their observations of God and human nature and their great depths and their profound sentiments. These things are opposites. Alcohol trivializes and sexualizes. The Spirit of God deepens and refines. Totally different. And then alcohol gives you a false sense of friendship. Someone was only reminded, dear brother here, only reminding me the other day, that when he was converted, he discovered, well, he was very ill and had a heart attack. And none of his friends of 30 years came to see him. His friends from the local and in society in general, all the happy chat, but how shallow it was. But the Holy Spirit deepens our bonds, and we find true and faithful friends, husbands, wives, friends. Our bonds are deepened by the work of the Spirit. Moral abandon, that's the result of alcohol. Moral strengthening, the result of the filling of the Spirit. Alcohol makes you insensitive. You can't even find your way round. You can't even drive properly or handle things properly or do your job properly. Whereas the Spirit makes you sensitive to others. Notice other people's needs and feelings and situation. The filling of the Spirit deepens your sensitivity. Alcohol is escapism, running away. Whereas the Holy Spirit deepens you so that even in trouble and grief and distress, you can lay hold on truth and the promises of God and doctrines and deep things, and they can comfort you mightily and hold you. Which would you rather have? So friends, these things we can work out for ourselves. Just look at this verse. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but go for the absolute opposite in every conceivable respect, bearing no comparison or similarity whatsoever. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't make the great blunder which sits at the bottom of charismatic thinking and misleads even countless dear Christians. Don't make that blunder. So I wanted to point out, first of all, that vital contrast. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we go back to our scripture reading and to Paul's letter to the Galatians for a moment, and I'd like to look at several verses from chapter 5, because this is about the result of the filling. You're familiar with Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, wonderful, wonderful things. The fruit of the Spirit, your love will be increased. Your love for your husband, your love for your wife, your appreciation of the other will be deeply increased. Your affection, your esteem for the other and for your fellow believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, and of course for the Lord. and for the word and for the gospel and for the cause. You'll love these things. You'll appreciate them as never before under the filling of the Spirit. And you'll have loyalty and kindness to husband, to wife. Your married life will be dominated by courtesy and understanding and affection. It's the Spirit we need, dear friends. So we pray for help, that the Spirit will visit us and give us love and then joy. In what sense will it give us joy? The Spirit will impart contentment. Dear friends, great and deep contentment with the posting that the Lord has given you, the lot that the Lord has given you, the portion that the Lord has given you, whatever difficulties, the salvation, of course, that the Lord has given. And you'll have contentment with delight and wonder at all his gracious dealings and all his help. This is more than a mood, the imparting of joy. It's contentment. It sees and appreciates. Then peace is a tremendous thing. The fruit of the Spirit is to have more love, more joy, more peace. The word translated peace is the word to be joined. It's about reconciliation, peace. Your communion with God. You'll feel your bond with fellow Christians. Peace, belonging and union. And then we're not here this morning to expound each one of these, but just look at them. Long suffering. The prize of long suffering. How much we all need long suffering to bear with, to be patient with one another and circumstances, to have reactions that are prayerful and trusting, gentleness, goodness, all that's compounded under goodness, kindness, faith and faithfulness, meekness, the servant spirit, meekness. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to serve my family. I'm here to serve wife, husband. I'm here to serve fellow Christians. I'm here to serve the lost, the servant spirit. That's the result of the Spirit helping us. Temperance. Against such there is no law. But then look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Greek word translated walk in this instance is a word which means walk everywhere. Literally, it's a compound word, tread about. Tread everywhere. What it means is wherever you walk, whatever you do, do it by the help of God. You drive a lot? Doesn't matter. Subdue self-reliance and self-confidence. Every journey is committed to the Lord. Every day. You do something regularly? Doesn't matter. Commit it to the Lord. Ask his help. Witness? Useless if we don't ask his help. And so on. That's what it means. Walk everywhere in the Spirit. Oh, I would pray over witness, but I wouldn't pray over secular things. No. Walk everywhere is the Greek. In the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not fall. Because the Spirit will enliven your conscience. Verse 17. I shouldn't get into this, but I wonder if we all understand verse 17, or whether we misread it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that she cannot do the things that she would. Verse 17 only applies if you've prayed and the Spirit is helping you. If the Spirit is not helping you, then the flesh will lust after something and the Spirit will not work against it to resist it. You will not hear the voice of conscience. You will get no help. But if you pray for the Spirit's help, then your conscience will be enlivened. And then it's true for you. Verse 17, the flesh will find itself at war against the Spirit. And suddenly your conscience moves. And you cannot do what you otherwise would have done. That's the meaning of the verse. So walk everywhere prayerfully, acknowledging and praying for the help of God, and you get the filling of the Holy Spirit. But there's another totally different walk down in Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, it's a different word in the Greek. This time, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. It is the word which means walk in file. Walk, it's a military term, actually. Walk in ranks. Keep in step, it's been translated. That's very good. If you live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Keep the rules of God. Be conscientious about His moral commandments. Walk in step as a soldier. Keeps formation. Keeps in step with everyone else. It's a different word. First of all, it was walk everywhere. Now it's keep in step closely with the Spirit of God. Two quite different pictures. Conform. And you see, the charismatics are busy singing, liberty, liberty, liberty. And they begin to think there's total liberty in the Christian life. We can do as we like. Well, many of them think this. We don't have to conform to any rules of God. That's something dreadful called legalism. But the Bible says the opposite. Keep in step with the will of God, with the Spirit of God, and keep His rules. And Christ is the same. He it is that loveth me. Who? The person who keeps my commandments. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. It makes us want voluntarily and freely to honour God and to obey Him in everything. Well, our time is really up, but I'd like us to think of just one briefly third heading, and it is the how-to. How to be filled with the Spirit. Back to Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. And the word translated filled means furnished, fully equipped, filled up, appropriately, as necessary, with the Holy Spirit. That's the term. Well, pray. Ask for help in everything. Cooperate with the Spirit when your conscience is moved. Don't smother it, because it won't work again. until you repent and recommit. Cooperate with the Spirit, with the impulses of his love. When he suggests to you a duty, of course it will be a scriptural duty. He reminds you of this or that, or prompts you. Honour him. Cooperate with the Spirit. Walk in step. When you read the Word, read it devotionally. Sometimes people slip into the practice of reading the Bible purely technically. And they get hold of a commentary, but that's not a bad thing. But they stay with the technical sense only. And they don't read the Bible devotionally. Yes, but how does this affect me? What view of Christ is there here for me? What doctrine is there here for me? What duty should I be reminded of? What is the challenge or the reproof for me? Always make sure you read the Bible devotionally. And if Christ is in the passage, the Holy Spirit, who loves to speak of Christ, will show you him in the passage, and your heart will be lifted up and warmed, and you'll be close to him. It's the Spirit that gives you that discernment. So ask, cooperate, read our Word, the Word of God, devotionally as well as technically. Examine yourself. Some people think that self-examination is only useful for assurance. And if they're in doubt or tempted to doubt, how can I be absolutely sure that I'm a Christian? Have I this work going on inside me? Have I that work going on inside me? It's a sort of Jonathan Edwards view. Well, it has its place, but it can be overemphasized. Don't you know that the other purpose, and probably the most important purpose of self-examination, is simply to advance in holiness? What did I do today? Did I lose my temper? Did I speak unkindly? Was I dismissive or indifferent to someone? What did I do? What about my besetting sin? And then repent and seek the help of God. To be filled with the Spirit, we take self-examination for holiness seriously. And we also participate fully in worship. But that's the next verse, verse 19. And God willing, we'll get on to that another week. Well, we've looked at the great contrast in the verse. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And we've looked all too briefly at how to receive the empowering and help of the Holy Spirit of God. May God bless it to each one of us in our life this week.